Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Ever wondered why sometimes you feel so tired, you are fatigued, and your physiotherapist tells you, go and walk out? I am fatigued, and you're telling me to walk out. I thought when I'm fatigued, I should rest more. Come on. You remember you have malaria, you know, doctor says there's malaria in your body, and they have to put that tiny thin syringe into your buttocks, otherwise you won't get well. Ever wondered why, you know, you're feeling sick, and doctor says, take this drug, the drug is bitter. Why is it that if you want to grow muscles, you must carry weight? No pain, no gain. It tells you that wired in the fabrics of nature is sufferings. Why is it that a seed must die first before it will bring forth fruit? Why is it that it is the thorned petals that gives the best perfumes? Why is it that it is the crushed fruit that gives the most scenting juice? Why? Because nature teaches us that wired in the fabrics of life is sufferings. If you don't embrace sufferings, all right, you can't expect the glory that follows. So you have to deliberately rid yourself of over-empowering your feeling to validate what is good from what is not good. What good or bad is not the function of your feelings validation. Truth is absolute in all generation. So the first step is redefine your concept of happiness. Redefine it. Like I just gave you an example. It looked like hell was going to lose for the first 2 weeks when I threw away monosodium glutamate from my house. Monosodium glutamate is just what you call Maggi. It's a particular content that even developed countries have raised alarm against it in all of the food that we eat. So Maggi, what you call Maggi, Maggi is just a brand of those many condiments. Anyway, you have iCube, you have different kind of brand names. Do you know some people cannot cook without it? So I have to learn how to use a lot of locust beans. I have to use, and as time went on, now if I go out to eat out, I feel strange. The last time my wife, the last time we went out and, you know, I ate, because when we first got married and she came to the kitchen and she saw that in this house is only olive, extra virgin olive oil they use in cooking. I'm not eating oil. I say, yes, so no sunflower oil, no this kind of, I don't eat seed oils. I say, we don't use Maggi in this house. For the first 1 week, thank God, her mom too is someone like me. So when she reported me to her mom said, thank God. I have always said it's ginger, all those things, you should be taking it. So for the first 1 week, she was like almost wanting to revolt. But the second week, the first time we now went out to eat out, everything looked... We actually used the restroom consistently that day. Normal food that we would have rejoiced eating, you know, what does that mean? And I was just thinking, but once upon a time, eating this food was a delight. Maybe the things you said were sweet. If you will retrain your tongue, your taste bud, if you will retrain your psychology about what is good, the things you are seeing as good now is actually a function of information you've given yourself before. I'm telling you, this is the truth. So you have to redefine your concept of happiness. I am sure, because you see, inherent in every man is the desire to meet a certain craving inwardly. I'm sure in the book of John 4, the woman at the, you know, by the well, all right, she got tired of marriage because, you know, for some people, why do you think people get into, you know, sexual perversions? I've spoken about all those in second, first service. Curiosity, unrestrained fantasy, wanting to try new things. Why do you think people go from ladies to ladies having six girlfriends? Why? Because it feels, there's something about him that makes him feel like I'm going to feel different if I try another lady's BJJ. I'm going to feel... Meanwhile, they are all the same. I tell young guys, whether she's fat, whether she's thin, whether she's lepa, whether she's tall, whether she's short, they all have the same thing. The same thing. So if their outlook is your prerequisite for making choices, you are fooled, you are doomed. You better marry a woman because of the software that runs in her, a thinking system. You have to pay attention. So the reason why people get into all those things, I have people who say, think about it. Does it make sense for a man to take his beautiful, wonderfully made genital, a man that God has blessed him with, and decide that no, he does not want to put it inside VJJ anymore. It is inside someone else's exhaust pipe that he wants to put it, places where death come out. So you can see that, listen, and before you laugh, pay attention. I'm telling you how this thing degenerates. It doesn't start at once. There is this inward curiosity that comes with youth age. It's the reason why many people have tried 6, 7, 8 business without working. Because they feel they are multi-talented. They want to try everything. I almost fell into that pit. Because I'm a fine artist. I can draw. I can rap. I can do many things. So at some point, I wanted to be a footballer. At some point, I'm not even remember. You want to be almost everything. So you end up becoming jack of all trades, master of none. So curiosity is normal. So it is now your responsibility to redefine the concept of happiness to your psychology. What do you call happiness? What is it? Redefine it and let your soul know it so well that happiness can only be found in Christ. Because as long as you keep looking into ephemeral things to define happiness to you, you will never be satisfied. There was a time in your life you felt iPhone 5 is what will give you all the happiness in the world. There were even some ladies that they gave up their virginity to iPhone 9, iPhone 8. Now there is iPhone 14. What would you give up? So it tells you, listen, that tells you that you can never be satisfied. An old friend of mine was telling me the difference between what's the name of this vehicle now? Range Rover 2018 and 2019. He was telling me the difference, and it was just headlights. So Oyinbo will make more money just by changing the headlights. Next year now you see 8 cameras, you buy it. People who are iPhone 14. Next year they will bring another one, iPhone 15. That one will have 10 cameras. They will say that one can twist your head, can cut your head. You see, they are feasting on your insatiable desires. Because, listen, the desires of men are insatiable. Until you reach a point where you say, nothing else satisfies me until I have seen Christ. If I have seen Christ, I'm satisfied. You listen, because when we say how to break out from pornography, some of you said, today's message is not for me. It's for everybody, because the object of addiction notwithstanding, addiction is addiction. And the same principle works for all of them. So number one, redefine your concept of happiness. What is happiness to you? What is happiness to you? It has affected some people in their choice and choices they make in life. So, in wanting to meet the undescribed inward desires, to meet these cravings, we resort to pornography. And what pornography does is, pornography gives you a counterfeit offer of what God originally designed sex for, which is supposed to be a communion between two opposite sex who are legally bound together by marriage. Now it has now been reduced to a personal, sexual, selfish sexual fantasy. Ignorance gone to seed. Overblown fantasy. Imagination don't kill you. So we have to talk about these things. Every other source. Let me show you that scripture I showed them in first service. Jeremiah 2 verse 13. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God is saying, look, you know, Prophet Jeremiah here is talking metaphorically. In Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people are forsaking me, the fountain of living waters, and they have gone to him for themselves, cisterns that cannot hold waters. And water there metaphorically speaks about satisfaction. Water gives satisfaction to a thirsty heart. So God is saying, hey, every other thing you look out to for satisfaction apart from me is a broken cistern. It will not hold water. In other words, your satisfaction will not be met. Meanwhile, our desire is insatiable. So the first step, like I told them in first service, to do, the first step to carry out in ridding yourself from addiction of any kind is to hijack your power of satisfaction, happiness, from ephemeral things, things that don't live long, and put it on I think yet not. So make accountability. Let's do the problem. Pay attention. People that are laughing, take for example. Can you say, well, I don't like, you know, hospitals, a lot of hypocrisy. Or let me use an example. People who complain about church. Church is not perfect. Church is for perfecting people. Join a unit. Be accountable. Say, I'm tired of pastors. All the news crying about bad pastors. Excuse me. That there are bad pastors means there are good pastors. It's a product of fake is a proof that there is original. Because fake is a product of an admiration. Negatively explored admiration for the original. Or is actually a product of jealousy. Proof of it. Fake is a jealous admiration of the original. Submit yourself to ministers, HOD department. Let us open up. See, Christianity is not a personal race. Christianity is a corporate race. You can't do it alone. Open up. This thing is killing you softly. Anytime you enter a bedroom, you are doing soapy. You need help. Open up. This is not jokes. Did you see the statistics I just read? And you want me to start believing those who are hyper-spiritual and say, no, that is not for children of God. It's only for the world. But now, meanwhile, the church, you have a larger percentage also suffering these things. Most people, their church on Sunday does not filter to their Monday to Saturday until Sunday again. So we have to talk about it. Accountability. The mistake many make is they try to overcome their addictions alone. It doesn't work that way. See, let me tell you something. Just try it. If you are suffering from any addiction, open your mouth and tell your pastor or somebody you hold in high esteem. You have solved it 50%. Because anytime you want to try it, if you still have some shame, there's a way it will rise up from within you that, I told that person, Kai, I want to be bold to tell him that I have not done it again the next time he asks me if I have done it. There is something accountability does to you. Be accountable. And to be honest, I don't blame some people why they choose to solve their problem on themselves, by themselves. I don't blame them. They came from a church, many of them, where their pastor is the type of pastor that will come out and say, you know, since I was born, I've not even seen a girl before. My wife and I have been married for 20 years now. We have never argued. Always laughing in our home. So people in such church are going through problems and they feel like they are now devils if they go to approach such pastor about their problems. They are afraid of judgment. They are afraid of being sanctioned. They are afraid of being looked down upon. So they rather solve it on their own. But that's not how churches run. First off, it's not possible to live with another person that you were not brought up together. Even twins living together for 20 years and you say you have never argued. Habba, habba, Mr. Yakubu. Emma should be froster. It's not true. There must be disagreement. The only thing is that how mature you are able to, put things together is what eventually plays out. Stop all this hyper-spirituality. Let's talk about it. One day we'll do a teaching. Konji, that will be the title. Pillow share. We'll talk about these things. Don't go and be messing around. We try to spiritualize things and we're running away from our shadows. And it doesn't solve the problem. We have to talk about it. People are going through stuff. Some people are under the serious siege of masturbation. trying to give themselves a kind of inward appeal to a craving that only God can give. And you can never be satisfied. It's the reason why some people, they cannot leave that guy. He's the first guy that disfavored them. Now they cannot leave him. Somehow their brain has been wired negatively to be attached, to keep having sex, illicit sex, premarital sex. After they are graduated, they will have a little issue. They will break up. Everything ends after they wear this, their sign-out clothes. And then, ever wondered why most relationships on campus don't? I tell people, listen. First know who you are and what you are meant for before you start thinking of relationship. Some people are just babies in big bodies. How can you be a 31-year-old girl and you go and marry a 19-year-old guy who is still a mommy's boy? Then 12 years later, you are complaining that he's having sex up and down. You want to fight for divorce, and now you find out that all his money is in his mom's name. What are you expecting? He's been mommy's boy all the while. And some of you too on Twitter will be shouting, you see, marriage is a scam. Olodo niye, olodo, olodo. All the things I'm teaching you in this church, you are still going out to disgrace me by saying marriage is a scam. Haven't you seen that in the beginning it was not so? Accountability, be accountable. 1 Corinthians 11:1. I need to talk about this one, even if I don't finish this teaching today. Accountability, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Apostle Paul makes a statement there. He says, follow me, imitate me. As I also what? You must follow. Stop all this. I can do bad by myself. Follow. I follow God. You can't follow God without a man that he has accredited. You must follow God in the man. That's why the Bible says, follow me as I follow Christ. That means if you see me not following Christ, you don't have to follow that area of me who is not following Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Be accountable. Philippians 3:17. Quick, Philippians 3:17. Fast. Philippians 3:17. You have to run with me. Time is fast spent already. He says, brethren, join in following my example and not those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. These are Bible admonitions. Hebrews 6:12. Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Be followers of them. Hebrews 13:7. The Bible tells us, it says, obey them that have rule over you. For they shall give account of your soul, and they must not do it with grief. Look at it. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conversation. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. Boy, I think we need an iOS app. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. These are languages people don't like to hear in this generation. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them so do it with joy, not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you. Be accountable to a system. Belong to a department. Have a minister in charge of you. Be open. Let's help you. You can't do Christianity alone. Be accountable. Galatians 6 and verse 1. It says that those that are more spiritual, all right, the Bible says that we should help those that fall, not to make mockery of them. You see a lady in church today. You see her praising God. You see her worshiping God. Then the next day, you saw her in a Shalama Point with a guy who is just pressing her bum anyhow. And then the next Sunday, you saw her in church again, and she's trying to greet you, and you're like, no. God forbid. But Leo, the very fact that she came to church is because she wanted to get better. If you are truly spiritual, you should get more closer to her and be of help to her. Church is not for perfect people. Church is for perfecting people. If a lady wears bikini to this church, we will welcome her. By the time she sees how everybody is well-dressed, next Sunday she won't dress that way. We don't judge people. People are going through stuffs, and it needs to listen to first service, that sometimes our permutation may be wrong. to conclude that people are living a wayward life. Some are though I'm not trying to give them excuses for that, but I'm trying to let you know that sometimes these things are as trivial as simple loneliness. It has led many people into a big pit, and that's why I'm teaching to avoid the same for you. Be accountable. Galatians 1:6, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, if you find a brother or a sister falling into sin, configure that brother. Reconfigure him. You who are spiritual, restore, configure. Put him back on his feet. Help him if a brother falls, a sister falls. And you need to have a mature pastor. You are in a relationship with a lady and you had sex. Instead of you to come and tell your pastor, pastor, we've had sex just yesterday. We had sex. We are sorry. Fine, that you came to even say it. It's beautiful. Now, how do we help you? How do we put distance between you? What assignments do we give you? How do we help you to stand back on your feet? Of course, I know you may be afraid to do so because you've been to churches where you go and tell pastor, they will suspend you people from church. They will announce in church, praise the Lord, brother X and sister Y. There's a message that T.G. Jakes preached that gave him, that opened the world to him from a church of 100 to opening stadium. Not even woman that had lost. I can tell you the story, but just the message. I'll talk about that story next time. The title of the message is Jesus Asked Us. The resurrected Christ asked us. Resurrection did not take away the scars. He still came out and still said, see, look at the scars. Resurrected Jesus still has scars. You are born again, yes, but there are scars. You need help. Be accountable. Be accountable. So look at verse 2. Verse 2 now tells us, look at verse 2. Galatians 6, it says, bear one another's burden, and so do what? That's how we fulfill the law of Christ. Helping each other. And that's what we do in department levels. Be part of the church. Join workforce. It's not wrong if all of us are in the church for workforce. Be part of it. Number 3, know your triggers and avoid them. So number 1, I said what? Redefine what? Number 2 is what? Number 3, know your triggers and avoid them. Job 31 verse 1. In other words, these are metaphors. What he's saying is, I am going to avoid my triggers. I have a friend. All right. Pastor Dejo, come. Stand like this. I have a friend. If he wants to greet a girl, this is how he does. How are you? God bless you. Thank you for your time. All right, it just goes. Because he knows his trigger. His problem, if he see the chest, oh, the law. The law. So put the law. Once he sees, so he looks into the eye, greets with the handshake. He doesn't even look at the hand. Greet into your handshake, and then he goes, thank you, God bless you, bye. He helped himself. Help yourself. Be sincere. Help yourself. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Can we all undo a Android phone? Can we all undo an iOS phone? Can we all undo iPhone 14? Can we all undo it? Can we? Let's be sincere. Some of you, your problem is your phone. Let's be sincere. Know your triggers. Sit down. If you are smart, sit down. Ask yourself, how did I spend my day? How did I spend my day? Which site did I visit? What is causing the trigger? So know your triggers and avoid them. And the way you do so is be sincere to yourself. That's the way you know your triggers and you avoid them. Be sincere to yourself. Set boundaries. Freedom without boundary leads to bondage. For example, self-filter on your Google search on your phone. For example, don't go visiting a guy once it is past 8 p.m. I think 8 p.m. is even too far. You know what I noticed? Most of my friends, the few ones that are still not married, I realized that as we all grew, we now set more boundaries for ourselves. Before I got married, All of my friends, all of us, and the ladies, we're all in our 30s, late 30s, some mid 30s. What I found out is that the very thing that our parents used to do to us, we now started doing to ourselves when we matured. You didn't get it. Because now, the reason why the things your parents did to look like they were caging you, that made you want to express yourself, is because already inside you, you have wrongly educated yourself that they are doing you wrong. And your concept of freedom was that you should be allowed to do what you want to do, not knowing that true freedom actually comes with boundaries. So when you now later grow up, you now realize that, don't you see, I have like two other lady friends in Abuja, driving nice SUVs, walking good places, 6 p.m., they don't go out of their compound anymore. Let everyone come down, they are in their house already. Comfortable. You see, it is self-esteem, it is identity crisis that is making you feel like, nobody can stop me, I can go out anytime. Real ladies, real big girls who love God, serve God, have their money, doing their job, not chasing one sugar daddy up and down, who've made their money. They sit at home until 6 p.m. They don't go out. They pray. They sleep. They wake up in the midnight. They pray. They focus on their computer. They are applying for this scholarship. They are doing that. You see them with nice boots. They are driving there. You know, it is poverty that makes me think any young girl who's having a nice SUV has done one bad thing. It is still the same slant that makes you think that now that you are in school, you should be, you know, you can go out 10 p.m. You want to wear bomb shorts. You are going to all the... Listen. Why is it that you have so much freedom? You could not smoke in front of your parents. But now you have freedom to smoke. You have now become so endangered that you have now become a slave to that cigarette. Now you can't do without that cigarette. So your freedom has become your bondage. Because your freedom was not with boundaries. So no boundary in freedom leads to bondage. So those who are now bound to cigarette that they can't do without it, they have now become slaves to sex. At some point, they have no right to even have any of their friends visit them when they were at home. 6 p.m., you can't come and visit them at home. Now they are in school. 9 p.m., they are still in the guy's house discussing what? What? What are you discussing? And the guy, too, calling the lady 11 p.m. For what? Kilo wakiri. I'm not forget this slant. So know your triggers and avoid it. And let me be honest with you. See, a lot of people don't know that sin is actually a simple outburst, a simple product of an inordinate desire. James 1:13 tells us, he says, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted. Tempted he no man. But man himself, by his own lust, what is lust? He said, by his own lust, sin is conceived, because that lust drives him. And when the lust is full, it gives birth to sin. And when the sin is conceived, it gives birth to death. So lust simply means desires in the wrong direction. Desires that is unethical and unrestrained. That makes you begin to pursue what naturally you shouldn't. And you become a slave to that same thing. And it gives birth to sin. So some people are trying to fight sin when they should have fought it when it was just a lust. A thought in the heart. So it begins first as a thought. That's why Jesus in Matthew 15 from verse 11 down to 19, he says every thought, every sin, adultery, fornication, they all came from the heart. So if you can deal with the matters of the heart, you are good. It therefore means that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. If you can deal with the matter of the heart, that's what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Number four, I have to run now. See temptation as opportunity to grow. Every opportunity to fall into temptation is also an opportunity to grow. I wish I have time to explain this, but I'll do another teaching where I'll explain this better. Can I be honest with you? Temptations and trials are one and the same. It is when you cannot curtail it that it becomes temptation. When you overcome it, it was trial of your faith. And it makes you get stronger. That's why if you read James 2, you notice that Apostle James uses temptation and trial interchangeably. I wish I have time to explain, but no time. Time is gone. Let's look at it. Look at James 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So he talks about trial. Go to verse 12. Now, this is the beautiful thing in verse 12. Verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptations. So what was meant to crush you, if you endure it, like you overcome it, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised those who love him. So every time you overcome temptation, there's a crown for you for it. But it was meant to crush you. It was supposed to be a temptation, but now it's just a mere trial of your faith. And now you have overcome it. So one of the brilliant ways, anytime you see temptation, see it as an opportunity to grow. And that way you are going to be, you know, expressing the resurrection power. You are going to be proving to that sin that Jesus truly lives in me. I have power over sin. And that's what the Bible says. Look at Romans 8 and verse 12. Romans 8 and verse 12. Romans 8 verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit mortify, the word in Old King James is mortify. By the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, of the body, you will live. Now, the word mortify, give me in the Old King James. The word mortify in Greek is where they got the English word mortician. Mortician is the word they give to those who work in mortuary. And the work of a mortuary, of a mortician in morbid biology, that is called afterlife experiences or out-of-the-body experiences. So what the mortician does in the mortuary is when a dead body is brought, the mortician will now add some chemicals to deaden the dead, to finally kill that dead body. So what the Bible is saying here when it says you should mortify the deeds of the flesh is that you are born again, but for some reasons, the thing is still showing its ugly head. It's like when you kill a chicken. After you have cut the head, the chicken is still shaking. The life is gone, but the doldrums, the residues are still showing here and there. So the work of the Christian, according to Paul in the book of Romans 8 and verse 13, is that you should mortify the deeds of the flesh. So like that chicken, after killing it, you pour more hot water until the thing dies finally. So you have been employed to the ministry of a mortician the moment you get born again, against every deed of the flesh. It's your responsibility. This is not I confess, I believe. You take responsibility for it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Sin has been killed in you, but it still has some residues showing its ugly head. Your responsibility is to mortify that deed, that activity of the flesh wanting to express himself. So now you have the power to deaden that desire. You are not debtor to that desire. Don't feel like you are helpless. I can't help it. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You are not debtors to it. You are not obligated to obey the desires of the flesh. Mortify it. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. So you've been employed to mortify it. So every opportunity, every chance of temptation, see it as an opportunity for you to grow. See it as an opportunity to grow. Look, for example, let me show you a very powerful perspective. James 2. Give me James 2. James 2 verse 9. A very powerful perspective. James 2 verse 9. He says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the law, and yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. Verse 11. For he said, do not commit adultery. Also said, do not murder. Now, if you read from James 2 verse 1, let me show you from James 2 verse 1 what he's talking there. James 2 verse 1. So, James is saying something. Pay attention. James 2 verse 1. James 2 and verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in his apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with a filthy cloth. Verse 3. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit there at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourself and become judges with evil thought? That means if you are now doing profiling of people in church based on their social status, have you not been evil in your thoughts? That's what James is saying. Verse 5. He now says, listen, my brethren. Now, pay attention. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which be promised to those who love him? Look at the powerful perspective of verse 6. He now says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the court? Verse 7. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Let's go down. Verse 13. Give me verse 13. We've read from verse 11 to 12. For judgment is not mercy for one who has shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says, I have faith and does not work? So now what James is saying is, the very thing that should make a poor man go and steal, he says, has God not made a poor man rich in faith? So now the perspective of that young poor guy is, what should have made him go and steal because he lacked money? Now he has a consolation that even though he does not have money, he is rich in faith towards God. Come on. Then he goes on to say, let the rich man too be humble. Because even though, despite all his money, the salvation he also has, the poor guy has without money. Did you get what I'm saying? Powerful perspective. Go to verse 21, let me see. I wish I can do a scanty commentary on the entire book of James 2. All right, let's go to the next one. Number 5, which is the last one. Were you blessed by the last point? See temptation as what? Opportunity to grow. Number 5. You know, if you are wearing bulletproof, if you are wearing a bulletproof, you should avoid gunshots. But when gunshot comes, it's an opportunity to prove that the bulletproof is working. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. If you have a bulletproof car, you should not allow scratch and all of that. But if it happens that gunshots are fired, you shouldn't be perturbed. It will later be on the air. XYZ survived gunshots with bulletproof car. Simple. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. So, see temptation as an opportunity to prove what you are made of. Because it is what you are made of that eventually shows up. You are promiscuous not because ladies are wearing scanty clothes, even though wearing scanty clothes is wrong. Temptations are simply inward, faulty, unresolved, wrong definition for neutral circumstances. Listen, if a guy says, the reason why I'm chasing after ladies is because ladies are not getting well-dressed, they are all scantily dressed. Excuse me, how about mad women on the road that are scantily dressed? Why isn't your John Thomas rising against those ones? So, temptation actually is just inward faulty disposition to a neutral circumstances. If you put grass beside me now, I won't be tempted because I'm not goat. But if you put shawarma near you now, you will be tempted to eat it. The reason why you are tempted to eat it is because there's already an inward crave for shawarma even before shawarma came. So the reason why you are saying, all these guests, they are making us go gaga, is because there is already a faulty, gagacious feeling inside you before the woman that makes you go gaga came to show you that she's gaga. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. Why are you talking about rapes? Why are there no rapes, cases of rapes in the beach where everybody wear bikini? Did you get what I'm saying? Now somebody say, they are saying that's where we are dressed. Shut up, you two dress well. Fashion bora. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. So these are perspectives. Don't ever play the victim card on this matter. See yourself as a victor and prove it so. Say loud amen. Lastly, practice periodic introspection. See, what I share with you in this second service, I can preach 5 Sundays on it. I'm telling you. Practice, see, when I was preparing the message, practice periodic introspection. Periodic introspection. What is introspection? It's from the Latin word introspicere. It means to search your own soul. Be sincere to yourself. Once in a while, before you go to bed, ask yourself, how did I spend my day? Why? Ask yourself if you can answer the motive behind why you do what you do. You saw a lady at the shopping mall, and then you said, don't worry, don't worry. Ah, you find a girl like you should not be lying, going on the line. Give me your account. You are doing well. So why? Be sincere. Was it because you just want to be good? No. See, you know, you can't lie to God and you can't lie to yourself. Just be sincere. Why are you calling this girl at 2 a.m.? No, just be sincere to yourself. Why is all the guys in your department, including the class rep, we are not their friends? It's only the one that has Mercedes that is your friend. Why? I'm not saying you shouldn't be friends to the rich, because you are not a poor person. You are my friend anyway, and if you are my friend, then you are a friend to a rich person. Because I'm rich, and I'll be rich till I die. Yes. Amen. Amen. I say, Pastor, well, we know you don't have money. Shut up. You are saying the wrong thing. I see with the eyes of faith. Glory to God. Did you see? I don't know if you saw my Lamborghini outside. You saw it? You saw it? Correct. We are living in introspection. Look at Psalms 26, verse 2. Pray such prayer. Lord, search my heart. Be sincere to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Help yourself. Because God is there to help you. When I say help yourself, I don't mean to resort to things of the flesh. Like, look inside and be sincere. Look at it. It says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Like, these are the kind of prayers that David prayed. Now you wonder why David enjoyed so much mercies from God. He was a man of a contrite heart. How can you kill someone? Marry his wife. And then the prophet comes to you and tell you your fault. Unlike Amaziah that got angry with the prophet and jailed him, you as a king, all of a sudden, you tore your clothes, put sackcloth on yourself, and then you roll on the ground and began to write Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. I come to the moment of my mercy. You know, let your hyssop wash me. For thou, before thou have I come, O God. You know, that thou might be glorified when thou judgest, and thou be glorified when thou speakest. You alone, O God, can judge. O God, wash my iniquity away from me. A king. What a heart. In verse 17, it says, a contrite heart and a broken heart, O God, thou will not despise. That's when he wrote Psalm 51. He was a man who was ready to repent. Sincerity of heart. Go and read Psalm 101 from verse 1 to 11. He was a man of integrity, David. Be sincere. Do a periodic introspection. That means ask yourself, why do I do the things I do? Because in Christianity, it's not just about action. Motive is bigger. Because bribery and giving is the same thing. It's the same giving, right? But the difference between bribery and giving is what? Motive. Motive is everything. So learn to do periodic introspection. For example, now, ask yourself, why am I extending so much generosity to this opposite sex? Let me be sincere. Because a lot of ladies can't explain why you meet a guy in 3 weeks. He was so good to you when you met at the mall. He paid for the groceries you came to buy. And all of a sudden, in 3 weeks, he wants to get in bed with you. And you're like, Shade, why me? You're wondering. Because you felt, how can this guy who is so nice and cool all this while all of a sudden now turns to a monster? No. What you don't understand is that all the good is being to you is not for being good's sake. Because the Bible tells us in the book of, 1 Corinthians 13, he says, even though I give myself to the broke, to be born to the poor, if I have no love, I have nothing. If I give all my goods to the poor, that means you can give with a wrong motive. And the motive is the most important thing to God. So the guy who has been good to you, but now he wants to get in bed with you after 3 weeks, he has been good to you, but with a wrong motive. And so in the sight of God, he has really never gave anything. His motive is wrong before God. So learn to deal with your motive. Answer the question of why do I do the things I do? Because in Christianity, the art of the matter is the matter of the heart. Be sincere. Ask yourself. Let me give you one scripture, then we close. Psalms 139, verse 23. You're already giving me a signal that time is going. But have you learned something today already? If I were you, I would go back and listen to this tape again and again. Some of you need this tape to listen to it like 5 times before it will sink into your soul. Go to the website. It is free. How precious also are your thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Verse 18. If I should count them, they should be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Verse 19. Oh, that you would say, slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you blasted. No. Is that what I ask you to open to? Psalms 139 and verse 23. What does it say? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my anxieties. My curiosity. Help me. You don't forget where we began from. Curiosity. You want to try new things. Go and ask Solomon. Solomon tried and tried until he tried 1,000 women. Then later in the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote it. He says, vanity upon vanity. Saying, I don't like that girl again. I don't like her most. Now this one I like. There was a girl. Her name is Appiah Adamu. She's married now with kids, so I can call her name. She can listen. She will listen to this tape. Say, I used to trip for her in school. What did I like about that girl? Nothing, just her nose. So that's why you say, I like this one's nose. I believe that was the problem with Solomon. He felt, I like this one's nose. I like this one's buttocks. So different until he tried. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Do you know what it means?
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website, www.cornerstoneglobal.org. Or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.